Thank you, Karina, for reading God's word to us. Great to see all of you today. It's great to be together around God's word. It is fitting that we would have a baby blessing today because it's just one wonderful sign that our church is growing. And that's exactly what's been happening in the book of Acts, which we've been preaching through over the past several weeks. The church has been growing. If you know anything about Acts, you know it's the story of the continued mission of Jesus through his church. And as Luke writes the story, he's always emphasizing the growth of the church. Like it's like he'll pause occasionally in the narrative just to remind us that things are progressing. He'll just pause almost to celebrate that God's word and God's mission is going forward. We've seen him do this already in Acts. Acts 2 verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Acts 2 47, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Acts 4 verse 4, "Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Acts 5, verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Luke wants to celebrate along the way as he tells the story that Jesus is king, that his mission is going forward, that the church is growing as the gospel reaches more and more people. But as we've seen, this progress in God's mission is not without opposition. It's facing much opposition, in fact, because Satan, the enemy of Jesus, wants his church to fail. And so in chapters 4 and 5 already, there is external opposition, the beginnings of persecution. The apostles are arrested on two different occasions. They're threatened. On one occasion, they're beaten publicly. In chapter 5, there is internal opposition. There's sin, there's corruption within the community, specifically the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, who were prompted by Satan, it says, to undermine the church. Peter, in fact, says that in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. He asked Ananias, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" We've been talking about being filled with the Spirit, and now Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So it was blatant sin against God within the community that was in opposition to all that God was doing through the community. And now in chapter 6, Luke highlights the growth of the church again. You just heard it read. But he also reveals another threat to the church. And ironically, I think the biggest threat to the growing church that we've seen so far is actually growth itself. Growth itself is a threat because growth brings challenges, it brings complexities that can distract the church from her mission and from her calling, right? If I were Satan, if I were the adversary of Christ and his mission, I would want nothing more than for the church to take her eye off the ball and forget who she is, forget why she exists. I'd want to disrupt Christian community. I'd want to distract Christians from God's mission, and it wouldn't be that hard to do. Just let the church grow a little bit, because that feels good. Feels good to grow. Just let the church kind of settle into the reality of having a lot more people around, and eventually you'll have enough problems and enough issues to keep the church preoccupied to the point that she won't even remember why she exists. Growth brings challenges and complexities that can distract the church from the mission of God. That's a real danger for us to consider, especially for us as a church who's grown a lot over the past few years. In this passage, the early church faces a problem that threatens to distract them from the mission of God. But the way they solve the problem is quite instructive for us, and it's worthy of emulation. Right, and so we're going to look at it because it not only helps the church grow in health, it also helps them keep the mission of God as their priority. And so let's look first at the problem they faced, then the solution they came up with, And then finally, the result. The problem, the solution, the result. Look at the problem. You see it there in verse 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so again, Luke emphasizes the growth of the church, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows, the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the church is growing because God's hand is on them. But not all is well, is it? There is a complaint. There's a murmuring. It's like a low-level whispering, grumbling. The Greek word for complaint here sounds like what it is. Gongismas. Gongismas, gongismas, gongismas. It's like this low-level, behind-the-scenes, mumbling, murmuring, whispering that's disgruntled, and it's spreading. That's what's happening in the church. This is reminiscent, I think, of Israel. Remember when Israel was delivered out of slavery? God delivered them powerfully out of Egypt. He miraculously led them across the Red Sea. You know what they did right after that? The very next chapter after he delivered them, Exodus chapter 16, they complained. They complained. They grumbled. They grumbled, it says, against Moses and Aaron, the leaders. And worse than that, they grumbled against God. There's not enough water. There's not enough food. There's not the right kind of food. And it's like, gongismas, gongismas, gongismas. And it just spread throughout the camp. It was a complaint that spread. That's what's happening in Acts 6. What is the complaint here in Acts 6? Well, in one sense, it's legitimate. The Hellenists, who were the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, they were the minority cultural group among the Christians in Jerusalem, they're complaining that their widows are being neglected. They're being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The system that was set up in Acts chapter 4 is not working for them. This is what Acts 4 tells us was happening in the church. It says, there was not a needy person among them in the church, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And there's the distribution. And so it seems like the apostles are still in charge of the distribution, right? Or they're very involved in the distribution, which means that the complaint about the Greek widows being overlooked in the distribution is largely aimed at them. It's largely aimed at the leaders of the church. Now, we read this account, and we need to ask the question, why do you think Luke includes this story in his narrative? Like, whenever you read a narrative account, you always have to ask, why did this story make the cut, right? Of all the stories that could be told, why is this one in here? It's kind of a shift from what we've seen so far in Acts. Like, up to this point, Acts has mostly been about the spectacular work of God, the Spirit coming at Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, a lame man healed so that he could walk, powerful preaching, unified prayer, the buildings are shaken, signs and wonders, conversions, baptisms, angels opening prison doors, the apostles being beaten publicly, and then going away rejoicing. So God is on the move through his people. The church is supernaturally growing. It's spectacular. And then we come to Acts 6, and we have this story about a few little widows in Jerusalem, a few little old ladies who aren't getting enough to eat. And we're like, really, Luke? This is the story you're going to tell us now? Why would you tell us this story? I'd rather get back to the angelic jailbreaks, right, and the public beatings. That was way more interesting. Why would you tell this story? Why did Luke include this? Well, he goes from the spectacular to the mundane because I think he wants us to pay attention to that dynamic. Like, when a church is growing, it's inevitably going to have problems, and they're going to be everyday just mundane problems. More people, more problems. This is how it goes. More people, more problems. And this seemingly mundane problem, I think, could have far-reaching consequences negatively for the church. First of all, it could divide the church. This was a powder keg that could just explode the unity of the church. The church is growing and all different types of people are coming in. There are language differences, cultural differences, ethnic differences, socioeconomic differences. In this story, we have the Hellenists who grew up immersed in Greek culture, and we have the Hebrews who grew up immersed in Jewish culture. They were all Christians, and yet their differences are leading to division. Right? There's factions forming. There's a whisper campaign against the leaders. The unity of the church really is at risk here. This mundane problem could divide the church. But secondly, it could damage the witness of the church. Because the church is claiming to represent God. And what does God care about? What does God love? Well, all over the Old Testament, it says things like this. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows. So apparently God cares about the little old ladies who are not getting enough to eat, who can't provide for themselves. And any movement that doesn't also care about them cannot claim to be of God. Right? So this mundane problem of not caring for widows could damage the witness of the church. But thirdly, it could distract the church from her primary mission. It could distract the church from her primary mission. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, when you first read that, it sounds like the apostles are being arrogant. Like, well, that's beneath me to wait on tables, right? I can't be doing that. I'm far too important for that. But I want you to look closer at what they're saying here. They're saying there's the preaching of the word and there's serving tables. So there's the ministry of the word and there's the ministry of care, and they're both important ministries, and they say, we've been doing both of them. That we're in charge of the distribution. The proceeds have been laid at our feet, and we're distributing it, right? We've been doing both. But then they say, but it would not be right for us to stop preaching the word just because the church has grown so much that we're now overwhelmed with the food distribution ministry. That things are falling through the cracks because there's just too much for us to do. We shouldn't give up preaching the word. We've got to keep preaching the word because that's the central mission of the church, to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The growth of the church was causing the food distribution ministry, the ministry of care, to demand more time and attention, and that had the potential to distract the church from the ministry of the word, to distract the church from her primary mission and calling, which is preaching the gospel. So growth is good, but growth always brings problems. More people, more problems. And this little mundane problem could divide the church, it could damage the witness of the church, and it could distract the church from her mission. We face the same threats. We really do, because our church is growing. We have averaged almost 33% growth per year over the past 4 years. That's a lot of people. 33% per year over the past 4 years. It's awesome, though. People are coming to faith. People are coming back to church that have been away from church. People are growing in their faith. People are experiencing Jesus in community. People are learning to apply the gospel to their life. Growth is happening, and that's great, but growth brings growing pains. More people, more problems. It's inevitable, right? As we grow, things are changing. And those, you feel it. If you've been at Providence for very long, you feel the change. The dynamics of change will affect all of us. in some way. We're going to be tempted to complain. Things aren't like they used to be. Or I didn't like that decision, but nobody consulted me on it, right? Or we're going to be tempted to just consume. We're a big church now, so I'm not really needed. Someone else will take care of that ministry. We're a big church. Can't we pay someone to do that? Right? Or we're going to be tempted to get distracted from the mission of God because we're so focused on running our thing. We're so focused on all the internal issues that we have that we're just completely distracted from what we're called to do. So how do we avoid this? Like, how do we address the problems that growth inevitably brings in a way that is healthy and Christ-honoring? I want you to look at what they did in Acts chapter 6. Look at the solution. We've seen the problem. Look at the solution. Verse 2. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." The apostles call a member meeting. Right? They call the whole congregation together, it says, because everyone matters and everyone is being affected by what's happening. And I want you to notice the excellent leadership of the apostles here. They're trying to solve this problem of holding together the ministry of the word and the needs of the congregation, right? They want to make sure the ministry of the word and the ministry of care both thrive. And so at the member meeting, they don't say, "You know what? We're shutting down the food program due to all the complaining, right? We can't please everybody, so we're not doing that anymore. No more food pantry. We're just a ministry of the word now. We're just going to meet spiritual needs." They don't do that. But they also don't say, "You know what? We're going into the food ministry full time, right? Because this whole preaching thing has gotten way too dangerous. We just got beaten publicly for preaching, so we're going to give that up. We're just going to meet physical needs." They don't do either of those things. They don't take either ministry out of the picture. Here's what they also don't do at the member meeting. They don't gather the whole group of members together and say, "Hey, we got this problem. Anyone got any ideas? Let's brainstorm this thing. Let's whiteboard this thing. Anybody, what should we do?" No, they're leaders, and so they come with a solution. They come with an idea that everyone is going to get to speak into. They come with a plan. Here it is, verse 3. Here's the plan. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you," so pick out some people who are part of the congregation, people you know, "from among you, 7 men of good repute," good reputation, "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So you pick them, we'll appoint them to the duty of food distribution. But we, the apostles, verse 4, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles are going to keep the ministry of the word and prayer as their top priority to make sure the mission goes forward. And they're going to get godly people from the congregation to oversee and help administrate the ministry of care. And now here's something really cool about this passage. And you don't see this at first glance when you read it in English. The word for distribution in verse 1, do you see it there in verse 1? The word for distribution, it says the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. It's the same word as the word for ministry in verse 4. You see that word ministry in verse 4. It says the apostles said, "We will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word." It's the word service. So the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily service. And the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to the service of the word. The 7 are going to be called into service, just like the 12 were called into service. One is the service of food. The other is the service of the word. They're both feeding God's people, right? They're both doing ministry. And it's not that the ministry of the word is spiritual and the ministry of food isn't. They're both spiritual. All Christian ministry is spiritual because it's empowered by the Spirit. Notice the qualifications of the 7 to be chosen. They're to be of good reputation. In other words, their character is known by the community, right? Others in the community can testify, "Hey, these guys are the real deal." And they're to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, they're to be godly. Not relying on their flesh, not relying on their own abilities, but relying on the Spirit to do this important work of ministry. Do I need the Spirit of God to serve tables? Yes. Especially in the sense that we're talking about here, to serve the church, I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And it's worth noting that two of the seven who will be chosen, Stephen and Philip, you see them in verse 5, they're the first two chosen, in addition to serving the widows, are also going to end up playing a key role in the ministry of the word. Stephen is going to be arrested for his speaking ministry later in Acts chapter 6. And then he's going to preach a powerful sermon in Acts chapter 7, and he'll end up becoming the first Christian martyr, the first witness unto death. We'll look at that next week. Philip is going to lead the charge of taking the gospel into Samaria, the next phase of the mission in Acts chapter 8, right? And he'll preach the gospel there, and then he'll end up leading an Ethiopian to Christ, and presumably that guy will take the gospel into Africa. It's amazing as the gospel goes forth. So these are godly, Spirit-filled men being appointed to oversee the food distribution, right? The solution to the problem in Acts chapter 6 is not for the apostles to serve more. They're already serving too much. They're already beyond capacity. That's why things are falling through the cracks. The solution is for more people to serve, right? The solution is not for the ministers to do more. It's for more to do ministry. More people, more servants, right? We had more people, more problems. Now we need more people, more servants. That's what a growing church needs, more servants. A growing culture of discipleship is marked by more people serving. Not less, more. More people getting off the sidelines and ministering in all the ways that God calls them to. Every member ministering, in fact. And what's so great about this solution that the apostles come up with is that it takes into account the expansiveness of God's mission, but also the minute details of every individual life. It preserves the priority of the mission while caring for all the people. Like, the word of God is gonna go forward and the widows are gonna get fed. They don't get left behind. This reminded me of years ago when I was traveling with my family. We were changing planes in the Atlanta airport, and we had to hurry to catch our next flight because we're about to miss this, our connection, and we were a long, long way from the gate, and so we're hurrying through the airport, and my youngest daughter, Sophie, was 2 at the time, and she could not walk as fast as the rest of the family because she was 2 years old, and it dawned on me as we are hurrying through the terminal that we could only walk as fast as our slowest family member. Right, that's true. That's as fast as you can walk. We had to keep moving, but she had to be with us. We couldn't be like, all right, Sophie, we'll see you at the gate. Good luck with that. Hope you get there, right? Like, the mission of the family had to take into account the smallest and the weakest among us. That's how families are. In the church, the mission of God has to go forward. But no person is left behind. Every person matters. And at times we got to carry each other, just like I had to pick Sophie up and carry her through the airport that day. We serve each other. And the more people there are, the more servants that are needed. More people, more servants. To serve or to minister just means to pour yourself out, to empty yourself for the good of others. That's all it is. And it could take all different forms. We've seen it happening right here today. Jordan and the band up here have poured out their musical gifts for the good of all of us. Josh and CJ at the back table got here early to pour out their effort into running sound and to running slides. They've had to pay attention to details during the service today while we all worshiped. The PK directors and the volunteers downstairs right now have poured out creativity into the lessons for our kids, translating theology and the gospel so that kids could understand it. The ushers have poured out energy to help others find seats. They were standing while all of us were seated. Ryan and Megan prepared communion, pouring out their time and their effort to make sure we could come to the table together. Others of you in hospitality poured out hospitality by greeting newcomers, by initiating conversation with new folks. That is serving. And if a church is going to grow in a healthy way and stay focused on the mission of God, then all the members need to have a mindset of service, which means we have to take our eyes off ourselves and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the servant of servants, right? Jesus said this about himself in Matthew 20. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word for serve there is the same word as the one in Acts chapter 6. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. He came to serve. He came to pour himself out for the good of others. He didn't stand outside of the problem of the broken world and criticize it, complain about it. What did he do? He entered into the problem. He waded right into the middle of the problem of a sin-broken world, and he gave his life away. The only reason we can serve, pour out ourselves for others, is because he did that for us, right? By his death and resurrection, he set us free to live for others, to serve others. Through our faith in Jesus, he lives in us by his Spirit. That's such good news to me. And his Spirit never leads us to complain or grumble. If you're ever complaining or grumbling, and I do a lot, that is not the Spirit leading you. Because the Spirit in us leads us to serve the people of God, to serve the mission of God. That's the solution to the problems of a growing church. More servants. And I just want you to look quickly at the result of the apostles' solution here in Acts 6, because it's pretty amazing. I want you to consider the result. The result was twofold. First, it preserved the unity of the church. It preserved the unity of the church, which is so valuable. Look at verse 5. "And what they said, what the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." It says the whole congregation was pleased at the apostles' solution. That in itself is a miracle, right? To please that many people at one time with one decision, miraculous, right? The complaining turned into compliments. The grumbling turned into gratitude. There was unity in the decision. And I think it's significant that the seven who were chosen here were all Hellenists. They were all Greeks. Those are all Greek names in verse 5. And this is significant because this was in Jerusalem, which was the turf of the Hebrews. But here on their own turf, the Hebrews step back and let the Hellenists lead. So leadership was shared across cultural lines. Diversity could have caused division in the church. But instead, the apostles' decision preserved the unity of the church. That was the result inside the church. It preserved the unity of the church. But there was a second result outside the church, and that was that it promoted the mission of the church. Look at verse 7. It promoted the mission of the church. Verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So at the beginning of this passage in verse 1, the church was growing, and now it's growing even more. So the mission of the church has not been stifled. It's been accelerated, hasn't it? Like, the ministry of the word hasn't been neglected. It's only increased in fruitfulness. the number of disciples has not just multiplied, it says it's multiplied greatly. In Jerusalem, no less, the city where Jesus was condemned and crucified. In Jerusalem, disciples of Jesus are multiplying not just a little bit, but greatly. And then it says a great many priests have come to faith. I love that little detail. I love it. It says the ones who were maybe the least likely to ever believe in Jesus are coming to faith in Jesus. Maybe even some of the priests who were annoyed at Peter and John in chapter 4 and arrested them or beat them in chapter 5. Some of those guys were coming to faith. Many people all over Jerusalem were coming to faith, not only because they were hearing the gospel from the Jerusalem church, but also because they were seeing the gospel lived out by the Jerusalem church in their unity, in their service to one another, in their care for the neediest among them. The gospel was on display both in word and in deed. And people were coming to faith, and Christ was magnified all over the city. Don't you pray that for our church? May this be true of our church as we grow in the Lord. Let's pray and thank him for this passage. Lord, we're grateful that you would show us a real account of an everyday situation to remind us that you are at work in the everyday, and we can't be on autopilot in the everyday. We need you. By your Spirit, would you empower us to be the kind of people who serve, who pour our lives out, who give our lives away, just like Jesus did. Would you protect us from division? Would you protect us from doing anything that might damage our witness? Would you protect us from being distracted from the great mission you've given us? Would you make us the kind of church who puts the gospel on display in our words and in our deeds? And we thank you for your grace toward us in Christ. Amen.